Let's pray together. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, come to us now, in your word and by your spirit, to accomplish your Father's purposes in us, for his glory. Amen. Let's turn together this morning to Luke chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 to 20. Luke 2, page 1590. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Brothers and sisters, Luke begins the passage with this: "In those days." And Luke, more than any of the other three gospel writers, pays careful attention or wants us to be aware of the context Jesus was born into. He wants us to know what's going on around Jesus in his world. He wants us to know what the major newspaper headlines are saying. Jesus wants us to be clear, or Luke wants us to be clear, that Jesus was not born into some alternate universe, but into our universe, for our universe, at a particular time, in a particular place, for a particular purpose. And so what was going on in those days? Well, in those days, there was Caesar Augustus, the mightiest man in the Western world, the emperor of the great Roman Empire. How'd he get there? Caesar Augustus was the adopted son of the great Roman general Julius Caesar, who proclaimed himself the first emperor and then was literally stabbed in the back by the Senate, the Roman Senate, who were furious that he would destroy the Republic to become an emperor. Caesar Augustus avenged his adopted father. He formed a threesome in order to take over power in the empire, and then one by one he picked off the other two so he could be the sole ruler. He clawed and climbed his way to the seat of power over the backs and over the blood of others, whose blood he shed. A ruthless, cold, and calculating man, yet a very able and efficient man. Once he took over the reins of power, he was shrewd. And he made it look like he was just a servant of the empire and that the Senate really was the governing body. Meanwhile, he made the government thoroughly efficient bureaucratically. He brought an era of stability and prosperity like the empire had never known. It was called the Roman Peace. He built an amazing road system that covered the entire empire. He secured the borders, which allowed, to a degree, the entire empire to thrive. He was quite a man, quite a bundle of contradictions. Caesar Augustus. In those days, Caesar Augustus. It was the age of Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus issues a decree. Most likely, it was a broad government policy that would have been phased in throughout the empire over time. As part of his bureaucratic overhaul, to make the empire more efficient, to bring its people more under his regulation for the purpose of taxation, he wants everybody counted or to be registered. So three times that verb shows up. Caesar says, get them registered. And twice. So they went and got registered. Joseph with Mary went and got registered. It sounds a little bit Genesis 1-ish, if I can say that. In those days, one of the ways you measured the power of a ruler was by the power of his word. When an emperor or when a ruler could speak and it happened, when what he articulates gets accomplished, you know he's a powerful man. Which sheds Genesis, which puts a new light on Genesis 1. God speaks and it is. Go to the Grand Canyon. Go to a national park. Go look at the hippo at the zoo. And think of Genesis 1. God said and it was. That's power. Seems like here that Caesar has that kind of power. He speaks and it happens. In fact, look carefully at verses 1 to 7. You don't see God anywhere. The name of God does not show up in these verses. And so it often seems in our world. It seems like powerful people, powerful forces make decisions far away from us. People and forces that don't even know us or pay attention to us, and yet the decisions they make disrupt our lives. Seriously inconvenience or even maybe disturb our lives. They seem to be in the throne. They seem to have God-like powers. Or it can be impersonal forces or circumstances that keep us unsettled and make us feel like we're just tossed on the waves all the time with no security, no stability, no certainties. Where's God in this? And God is where he often is. Not seen necessarily on the surface. His work and his ways are not always obvious. More often, God's ways of working out his great plan of salvation or his great purposes in the world and in our lives are indirect rather than direct. And so it is here. God's name doesn't show up in these first seven verses. Of course, the name of God doesn't show up in the book of Esther either, does it? And yet isn't God all over that book, working things out for his own purposes? Absolutely. So it looks like here Caesar is sending everybody everywhere, and indirectly at least, Caesar is sending a man named Joseph to Bethlehem. Kind of like a jury summons. Mandatory time off without, well, very little pay, right? He's got to pick up and he's got to run. Make a 4-day journey. And he doesn't have a lot of spare change sitting around in his bank account to make such travel arrangements, does he? For reasons that we can only speculate on, he chooses to take Mary with him, who's expecting any day. He's probably had a very compelling reason to do so. Otherwise, why else would you take a woman about to give birth on a 4-day journey like this? But he does. And they end up in Bethlehem, and their baby is born in the most inconvenient of circumstances. The tiny town is crammed to the gills with people doing what they're doing, and they get stuck in a cave, probably a cave, with a feed box. We don't even know if there were animals in there at the time. There was a feed box, and they wrap them up and stick them in a feed box. And yet, if we dig a little deeper, we see that it's God himself who sent Jesus. God is still the God here of Genesis 1. He speaks and it happens. He sends Jesus to Bethlehem at this moment in time. Galatians 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his son. Or Romans 5 tells us, at just the right time, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has the timetable. God has the plan. God is working it out. Caesar is just a tool in his hand. And that hasn't changed. The people, the forces, the circumstances in your life that make you feel unsettled, that make things seem so uncertain, are just tools in the hands of God. One way or another, behind them is God directing things in your life, in my life, in our corporate life, even in the globe, around the globe, for his purposes. And that's ultimate reality. Dig below the surface. Verse 4 tells us that Joseph went up from Nazareth in Galilee. God talked about that 700 years earlier. Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea and along the Jordan. And it is there first that the people walking in darkness will see a great light as Jesus arises in that area. God's got it. Joseph happened with his family history to end up in that region of the country. Not just happened, God was directing it. But where was he going? Well, for whatever reason, he was directed back to his ancestral town, the town of his heritage, the town of his history, to Bethlehem, the town of David. All because Caesar made a decree. Well, no, there too. God, 700 years later, had made that decree. Another passage you know well, Micah 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times. Think about it. God sent his son to Bethlehem. Caesar was just a tool. Oh, there's more. Think about the Roman peace that Caesar Augustus so efficiently, if ruthlessly, established. We now have a united empire, secured at the borders, where a person can relatively easily and safely travel from one end to the other, from Jerusalem to Spain, where a person has good roads to do it on, great infrastructure, great protection. There's a common language, which is unheard of in the Western world to that point. The fact that from one end to the other, most people can speak a form of Greek, at least as a second language. What's this all good for? When it comes time for the good news of Jesus to get out around the empire, everything's set up. Everything's set up for the heralds to go out and say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, bow before him. Caesar had no idea what he was doing, but God did, didn't he? Remember this. At the end of the day, when it comes right down to it, whatever other forces or people seem to be pushing you around or directing your life, God isn't behind all of it in his sovereign power. Just like in Genesis 1, he's speaking things into existence. He is speaking things in motion for your good. At least if you belong to him, you can be sure it's for your good. Even the most horrible thing that had ever happened, the death of his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, God spoke. God was behind it for your salvation, for my salvation, as we trust in him. If he was willing to decree the death of his own son for our good, you can be sure that anything else he decrees or anything else he is behind, the sovereign Lord, is also for your good. In those days, God sent Jesus to Bethlehem for the world's salvation. And then he also sent angels to make sure somebody knew about it because, again, it wasn't very obvious that a little baby born in a stable, placed in a feed box, would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the ruler of the earth, the one far more power than Caesar Augustus himself. But he does. Angels have always been God's messengers that he has sent. When God does a great work in the world, he sends the angels to tell people about it. Either it's going to happen, it is happening, or it has happened. In this case, an angel comes, as an angel often does, and says, hey, good news! The Savior of the world has been born in Bethlehem. So many people and many events in history have gotten an angel, but only Jesus gets the whole choir. Because he and his coming are absolutely unique in history. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a Lord of Lords. This is the only time thus far that God has come in flesh. That God has come in a baby named Jesus Christ. And so he gets the entire angelic choir shouting in awe and joy of what he has done. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. This king brings to earth a peace that Caesar can never bring. The Roman peace is an external and coercive peace, but the peace Jesus brings is that deep well-being in relationships, the internal well-being in relationship with God, first of all, through the forgiveness of your sins, through the renovation of your life, and well-being in relationships with others. And also, a restored and perfect world without sickness, disease, environmental degradation, and death. Well-being in our bodies, well-being and harmony, shalom in the entire creation. Caesar can't do that. Absolutely not. Jesus will. The message must go out. So the angels come not to the religious leaders, not to the political power brokers, but to despised shepherds. Shepherds were not considered very respectable, particularly these shepherds. Most likely they were the ones who raised the sheep for temple sacrifices. Well, there's an irony for you. They're raising the lambs of God, so to speak, that take away the sins of the people. Here they are. But they would not be considered credible witnesses in a court of law. Ironic, then, that they would be the first to tell the news. That God would choose them to be the first bearers of the good news that Messiah has been born. On the other end of the life of Jesus on earth, the same thing happens. Who are the first God selects, God chooses to bring the announcement that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? Women. Their word and their testimony was not considered credible in a court of law either. And so it ever will be that God chooses the unlikely in the eyes of the world, the unlikely to be the carriers of the treasure of the good news. To be the carriers of his life-changing power and grace in a message that they bring. A message of restoration and grace. God is not impressed by the things that impress human beings. But he draws near to the humble and the broken. And so it is with his humble place of his birth. It's a message he sends. In fact, it is a sign. The fact of Jesus in a manger, rejected by his own town because there's no room for him, is a sign, is a picture of what his entire ministry will be. Rejected, 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 marginalized, thrown to the outside. And it's through suffering and dying and giving himself that he achieves power and glory and the rights to redeem the world. And so also he will continue to extend that good news through a suffering and humbled people who don't look like much in the eyes of the world. So it will ever be. So God sent Jesus to Bethlehem. He sent the angels to Bethlehem. He sends the shepherds to Bethlehem in verses 15 to 20. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. You see, the shepherds, in a sense, are just like the angels. When the angels hear and tell the good news of Jesus, they are so overjoyed by the news themselves that they end up praising God too. They speak it out and they speak it up. And so do the shepherds. They are so overwhelmed by the great things God is doing in salvation history to redeem his people, to redeem his world, that they have to tell others and they have to shout up because they can't contain themselves. This news is too good to keep to themselves. And so people are amazed as the shepherds keep going, speaking out, speaking up, boasting of their God and what he's up to in this little baby, as well as praising him. Meanwhile, Mary is pondering. She's meditating. She's reflecting. And this will happen throughout her life as she has an idea of who this is. But as this child grows up and begins to do things and begins to act as the Son of God, her understanding of him keeps stretching and stretching. He just keeps getting bigger and bigger and more profound in her eyes. The journey of growth and relationship with Jesus. The more we get to know him, the more we get to walk with him, the more we get to experience his ways with us and his ways in the world, the more he'll continue to blow our minds with his greatness, and he will grow before our eyes. And our wonder and appreciation and awe will also grow. God sent the shepherds to Bethlehem, yes, but then he also sent the shepherds out, just as he sends you and I today. Think again. Caesar Augustus sends a man to Bethlehem. Not many years later, God sends a man from that area to Rome in chains. His name is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is under house arrest because he is going to be on trial before Caesar. But the Apostle Paul writes about how people in Caesar's household, even people in Caesar's household, are worshipers of King Jesus now. Isn't that amazing? Caesar sends a man to Bethlehem, King Jesus is born in Luke 2. By the time we get to the sequel of Luke, the very end of the book of Acts, we see that God has sent a man to Rome and that the good news of Jesus Christ has penetrated the very heart of the great Roman Empire. And from there, it will go out to the ends of the earth. And that's how God works. God's decree has the last word. Where's the real power to be found? An air show? Far more spectacular, isn't it? As a show of power and might. Much more exciting than watching a lump of bread dough rise. The kingdom of heaven is compared to that lump of bread dough. A woman takes a little bit of yeast and she hides it in there. And if you stare at it for 3 minutes, you're not going to see much. But in fact, something very dramatic is happening out of sight, subtly, in that lump of bread dough. It is spreading and spreading and spreading. And so it is with the rule of King Jesus, as one by one, as his kingdom spreads, as one heart at a time is brought under his care and control, one heart at a time through the power of the gospel is led to trust him and then to serve him and then to influence their sphere of influence around them. That's how the kingdom spreads. And that's how the gospel got to Rome and beyond. Today there is a man. He's now living in Jerusalem, but he spent years of ministry in Baghdad, called by some the Vicar of Baghdad, Canon Andrew White. Here was a man who has lived through the war-torn decade just past. Over 1,000 of his church members have been killed through sectarian violence. And now with ISIS at the borders of Baghdad, he was told, you need to step back and go to Jerusalem for a while. And he did. Meanwhile, members of his team continue to run health clinics and other ministries of mercy in the city of Baghdad. Here is a man who carries no weapons, but he carries the gospel. And he lives a life of uncommon sacrifice. No, not as a suicide bomber, but he lives a life of love, the love of Jesus. And ISIS has put a tremendous bounty on his head. Why do they feel threatened by such a man? He doesn't have any political power. Like I said, he doesn't command drones. He doesn't carry weapons. Because ISIS knows that there is no power in this world like the power of the good news, like the power of the love of Jesus proclaimed and lived. And they are terrified of the Canon Whites of this world, because that power is greater than anything the Caesars of this realm can throw at us, can throw against us. Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is how he takes over the world. Have you succumbed to his care and control? Have you bowed the knee before King Jesus and said, I need you as my Savior, and I trust in you as my Lord. Take over my life. The fact is, a baby in a manger is cute. That's why everybody loves Christmas. That's the way the world goes gaga at Christmas. That's why Christmas is the biggest holiday of the year. But you know something? When that baby grows up and claims authority over your entire life, not so cute anymore. That's why the world doesn't go gaga on Ascension Day, the day we celebrate the ascension and reign of Jesus. That's why Jesus is an affront to anyone who demands to be on the throne of his own life and will not surrender to the absolute and total control of King Jesus. That is why the only creature we can say for certain was in the stable of Bethlehem was a dragon hiding in the shadows, the dragon of Revelation 12 waiting to devour the baby. Because an autonomous world that claims to be in control, where each person wants to rule his or her own life on his or her own terms, cannot stand the threat of King Jesus. Again, that's why we love Christmas, but aren't so excited about Ascension. I know at least a few of you have taken to putting a dragon in your nativity scenes. That's wonderful. What a great conversation piece. Huh? It takes some of the sentimentalism out of Christmas and makes us remember what this is really about. This baby came to die. A baby, a king who comes to die for you. You can certainly surrender to the care and control of that kind of king because he knows that he is in it for your best interests. That he will use his power to serve your greatest needs. Surrender to this Jesus. Amen.